Last week, we taught sort of what I would call a life class type sermon, type teaching, and I want to continue in that vein today with part two of discovering your personal destiny. Discovering your personal destiny, part two. And I want to talk to you some more about destiny, and I also want to talk to you, though, about vision. And I want to add some more things about purpose. Now, let me just say this for the next two coming Sundays in December, December 2nd and December 9th. I really don't want you to miss this, because we are going to go back to the series, Salvation, Renewal, and the Gospel. We've done three teachings in this series so far, but these next two teachings are really going to expand your thinking about the gospel and expand your thinking about the whole Bible overall. And it might even change some of your thinking about the gospel. So you don't want to miss these next two Sundays, the teaching, Salvation, Renewal, and the Gospel, parts 4 and 5. But for today, we are going to return to kind of a life class type sermon, part two. So let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you got it, say amen. Now, church, we said that last week that the greatest discovery in life is destiny. And we know that our destination is eternity. But we are talking about, listen, we are talking about our destiny in the realm of time. How many understand we live in the realm of time? Now, I'm going to say a mouthful here about time. So I want you to just listen closely. Time can be defined as the duration regarded as belonging to the present life as distinct from the life to come or from eternity. Time can be defined as the duration regarded as belonging to this present life distinct from the life to come or from eternity. And that is the perspective from which God operates, because He is a God of purpose, and every purpose has a time. The minute that something drops into the realm of this planet, the minute something drops into the physical, material world, it picks up time. But when it leaves here, time is canceled. Eternity is duration without measure. Let me say it this way. Time, the realm of time that we live in, is a temporary interruption in eternity. Did you get that? Time, the realm of time that we live in, is a temporary interruption in eternity. Eternity has neither a beginning or an end because it is outside of time. Time, on the other hand, starts the minute you are born and it ends when we die. It is just, church, a brief part of our existence. And God, who is eternal, He exists outside of time. Now, God is not against time because He created time. And He said in Genesis that everything He created was very good. God is simply outside time, even though He works with people who are in time, us. You have a purpose and a destiny. Listen. You have something to continue in eternity that you have established and bought some type of maturity to here in time. Did you get that? You have something you're going to continue in eternity. If you remember the heaven video that we watched, If you remember that, we think we're just going to go to heaven and we're just going to sit around and just worship all day and play music. No, there is going to be worship, but you have something to continue in eternity that you began here in time and that you brought to maturity in time. Or some type of maturity. At least that's God's plan. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, if you look at that, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, the word beautiful doesn't mean pretty things. The word beautiful here is can be translated matured or come to full maturity. So it means he has made everything to come to full maturity in its time. God has made everything in the earth to come to its full maturity. God creates everything with a purpose, and then he gives every purpose a time that allows it to progress to maturity. He makes everything beautiful in the time he gives it. God's creation of man reveals to us that he desired a time-conscious being with an eternity perspective. You were born and created for a purpose in God's plan, and listen, you were given a time to fulfill that purpose. That's why he says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So he sets eternity in our hearts, but he puts us in time to fulfill a purpose and reach an already established destiny for our lives. What an adventurous and crazy God. That's why in every one of you, there's something on the inside of every one of us that says that there is something I'm supposed to do in this life. I just know those people are wrong about me. There's something, I don't know what it is. There's a feeling on the inside that you were meant for more than you are currently experiencing. It's a feeling on the inside. There's something inside each of us saying that I'm supposed to do something important in my life, and I don't know what it is, and there is frustration. And what that feeling is, church, that's destiny pulling at you. Inside of you, there's something gnawing at your gut. It's destiny, church. It's eternity set in your heart. It's eternity talking to time. It's eternity talking to time. And you know what eternity is saying to time? You ain't got much time to get this done. You ain't got much time to get me in there. Eternity is saying to time, every day that passes threatens your manifestation. You don't have time to waste anymore. Younger, older, doesn't matter what your age is. You don't have time to waste anymore. You can't afford another day doing the wrong thing because eternity is crying out to time saying, get me in there before you leave and come back here. See, God doesn't want you to come back into eternity with what you are supposed to deposit in time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Everybody came to this planet with something. And your job and responsibility is to take what you came with and deposit it on this planet because somebody else is supposed to benefit from it. He says in Ecclesiastes that God has placed in every man eternity. He's placed it in every man. What a statement that is. God has set eternity in the heart of every man. What a statement. And it means, church, that he has tied you to a destiny that is in the unseen. That's why a lot of us are so frustrated. Because every human has it. Every young man, every older man, every young woman, every young girl, every older woman, we have the same problem. We are all walking around knowing that there's something we're supposed to do in time, and there's this thing that is calling us, and we can't define it. We can't seem to put our hands on it. We can't get a grip on it. We can't fully capture it, but we know it's there. Now, I like what he says, how he says it in verse 11. He says he has made everything beautiful in its time. And in other words, he's made everything for the purpose of coming to some type of maturity in time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Watch. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He ties this mystery of eternity to what God has done from beginning to end. He ties it together. In other words, God has already established an end that he wanted. Then he begins you to get to the end. So God has set the end before the beginning. But he said, you can't fathom the end. Why? Why? Because as we read last week, church, in the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes, the book is about men who are living independent of God and who are not in fellowship with God. So they lost contact with the one who set our end, so we don't know the reason for our beginning. We know we began, but we don't know why. We know we were born, but we don't know why. We exist, but we don't know why. We know we are here, but we don't know why, and that's why life is such a frustration, because so many people in this life don't know why. And this passion that Solomon talks about, that everyone is struggling with, is what he calls purpose, destiny. That's why if you read Ecclesiastes, the first two chapters, everything he talks about, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Why is it meaningless, church? Because it has no purpose. So it doesn't mean anything without purpose. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. He says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Wow. Your destiny is what you need to experience some level of satisfaction in this life. Any more than that will frustrate you. He says nothing can be added to it. And nothing can be taken away from it. So any more than that will frustrate you. Any less than that will depress you. The greatest discovery in life is destiny. It's finding your God-given purpose. It's finding the reason or reasons for your existence. The greatest discovery in life is destiny, purpose. Now, the greatest gift that God has given everyone in order to establish my purpose and in order to see that destiny and move toward that destiny, the greatest gift God gave to man, listen, is the gift of vision. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the power of vision and tie it in with purpose and destiny. I was looking this week at a very familiar scripture in the Old Testament, one that we quote all the time, one that we sing all the time. And that scripture is, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Ooh, church, as soon as I read that, you shall mount up with wings as eagles. My mind and my attention immediately went on the eagle. Eagles are the most amazing birds. Not the Philadelphia Eagles, but eagle, the bird itself. All right? The bird itself. They are the most amazing bird. Watch. The eagle is the most powerful bird because of his eyesight. The power in the vision. And church, vision along with purpose is the key to your life having some meaning. Now, the unique thing about eagles, listen. The unique thing about eagles is eagles never flock. Only pigeons flock. Some other birds flock, but eagles never flock. That's why eagles are leaders, and church leaders don't keep a lot of company. Did you hear what I said? No bird flies higher than an eagle. Because the eagle has the capacity in their wings. There are these bones in their wings that actually have the capacity to ride currents. And eagles fly into hurricanes. They fly into storms because they use storms, watch, they use storms to push them higher. Oh my God. Eagles use obstacles and problems, listen, to get them higher. When an eagle is at its height in flight, it never meets another bird unless it's an eagle. Because only eagles can fly at that altitude. So if you keep running into pigeons, you're flying too low. You're flying too low. See, you can tell where you are in life by who you keep meeting. If you're meeting gossiping, complaining, murmuring people who will always find fault with you and find fault with the church and find fault with a vision and are too narrow in their thinking to even have any vision, then you're in the wrong altitude, baby. You can tell where you are flying by the people you keep attracting. Jesus knew that he was stuck with his family. He couldn't choose them, but he could choose his friends. So watch. So he selected his friends based on his vision. He chose his associations based on his destination, and that's the way you need to live. God will allow you to meet certain people that are going to bring you to a higher level. And some of you, God wants to do great things in your life, but you won't leave the pack. You know what? Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Eagles don't fly with other birds. They fly with other eagles. They don't like to mix. I'm going to tell you something. When you are a leader, you are not comfortable with people who don't dream big. You're not comfortable with critics and slanderers and constant complainers. You're not comfortable. Choose your friends, choose your associates, choose your partners based on your destination. The greatest gift that God ever gave man is not the gift of sight, it's the gift of vision. Why? Why? Because sight is a function of the eyes. Ooh, but vision is a function of the heart. God never intended for you to live by your eyes, because your eyes, and mine have been, I know, your eyes can be the enemy of your vision. Sight is limited to the capacity of the eyes. Vision, church, is limited only by the boundaries of the imagination. We must have vision, church. Personally and corporately, watch, we must have vision that breaks the barrier of limited thinking. Vision is actually the capacity to see beyond the barriers. We have to learn to live with our eyes closed. The problem for so many is our eyes. Your eyes always show you what is. Ooh, but vision shows you what could be. That's why the Bible says, church, that we walk by faith and not by what? That's why the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things your eyes cannot see. Sight restricts you to the present. But vision releases you to the uncharted frontier of the future. You can't become so attached to the good old days that you don't create new ones. Even in this church, we have to break our attachment to the past and not become a victim of the past. Church, it doesn't mean the past was all bad. It doesn't mean that there weren't some great things about the past. But a lot of the past, listen, doesn't fit with where we're going in the future. The cloud has moved. Don't stay in the desert. You can't be so fascinated or even stuck in the old that you don't create the new. Sight deals with what is. Vision embraces what could be. And God wants us to live according to our vision, according to the vision in our hearts, not the sight in our eyes. The founder of World Vision, he told a story once about a little girl. And he said that a little girl, 4 years old, went with her father and mother on a cruise. And they were leaving for the cruise. The ship was taking off, setting its course. And everybody, as the ship was going out to sea, out to the ocean, everybody went up on the deck to look at the beautiful water, the sky, the horizon, the ocean. Everybody went up to look. And after about an hour or so, the people were talking about what they were seeing. And the little girl was 4 years old. She was really small, and she couldn't see. And she began to get irritated and scream and cry out and pulling on her daddy's trousers. And you know, she wanted to see. So her father finally picked her up and put her on his shoulders. And she could finally see what everybody else could see. And she was so overwhelmed by the ocean, by the vastness, because she had never seen the ocean from that perspective before. She was so overwhelmed by that sight that she began to scream. She began to scream, "Daddy, Daddy, look, look." And he's like, "What? What?" She said, "Look, look." And she kept pointing at the horizon and the ocean, saying, "Look, look, look." And he's like, "What? What?" She said, "Look, Daddy, look." He said, "What is it? What do you see?" She said, "Look, Daddy, watch." She said, "I can see farther than my eyes can look." That's what the little girl said. Little four-year-old girl said, "Daddy, I can see farther than my eyes can look." Church, that day, a four-year-old girl defined what vision is. Vision is the capacity to see further than your eyes can look. And vision is the greatest source of hope. That's why the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. There is no hope. You and I were born to see beyond our eyes. And leadership requires that you see beyond your eyes as a church and as an individual. Now, how do you know if a vision is from God or not from God? How do you know? Very simple. Any vision that only benefits you is not from God. Any vision that improves humanity, that advances the community, that impacts other people, that vision is from God. You have to find something to do with your life that is more noble than your self-preservation. You got to find something to do that is more important than your own life preservation. Listen, if your vision is to build a big house, have a nice car and a boat on the sea, that's not from God. Why? Why? Because that's a personal ambition, not a vision. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, watch, and give my life a ransom for many. Church, your vision always improves the many. You were born, every one of you, were born to fulfill an assignment. You were born to contribute to the world before you die. You were born to make a difference in your generation. You were born to, listen, you were born to deliver something to us. God divinely imparted that gift inside you. You came to earth because there's something you were created to do that is waiting for you to do. Waiting for you to do it. See, that's why some of you are not happy on your job or with your career, because you are doing something that you were not born to do. And your vision will always disturb your sight. Your purpose will always make a job you're not supposed to be doing uncomfortable, because you were born with that purpose on the inside. And inside of you, your purpose is screaming. And you are on a job, and it's making your job uncomfortable, because what you were born to do will always come against what you are doing unless you are doing it. There is nobody in this room that is a mistake. You are a divine deposit on planet Earth. You weren't just brought here to pay off a mortgage. Amen. Look at Proverbs 19. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 21. I mean, think about that, church. We were just brought to Earth to pay off a mortgage? That's it? And by the time you get it paid off, you die. What? That's life? That's why we were brought here. That's why God deposited us on earth. That's why God put us in the realm of time, took us out of eternity, put us in the realm of time. I don't think so. Proverbs 19, verse 21, this verse is powerful. In the NIV, it says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The King James says it like this: there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Now, this is what it means, church, from the Hebrew language. It means that you have many ideas. You have many plans for your own life, what you want to do, where you want to go, who you want to marry, what kind of career you want to have, what kind of vocation you want, what you want to invest in, where you want to live, what you want to build, even your ministry. He says you got all these plans for your life, but he says, I already got a purpose for your life. And then he says, my purpose will prevail over all your plans. So this verse teaches us three things, church. It teaches us that purpose is more important than plans. It teaches us that purpose is more powerful than plans. It prevails over them. And it teaches us that purpose precedes plans. God establishes purpose for your life long before you were born to make plans for your life. If that's true, then it must be crucial for you to discover your purpose. And what is purpose again? Purpose means original intent. The original intent of something. Purpose means reason for creation, reason for existence, the original idea. Purpose simply means why. What was the motivation and intent that made a manufacturer create a product? Because every product exists for the purpose in the mind of the manufacturer. God says before you were even born, before you were even born and conceived to make plans, watch, God says before you were even born and conceived to make plans, I already had an idea for your life. God didn't create you and then try to decide, well, what am I going to do with this one? Well, what am I going to do with that one? No, church, he had something already established. Then he produced you to get it for him. Oh, there's such power in purpose. Look at Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 8. Are you with me? Power and purpose. Psalm 138, verse 8. It says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. Look at Psalm 1. Let's go to Psalm 139. I'm going to have to read some of this. Psalm 139. Look how intricate this is. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Ooh, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Even when you get ready to cuss, God knows you're going to cuss. So, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Oh, Lord, you hem me in behind and before. Tell me that God hasn't established a purpose and a destiny for your life. Listen to this. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. Look, go down to verse 14. He says, I praise you. Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. This is eternity he's talking about. Before he deposited you in time. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Did you hear that? Stop listening to all these other philosophies about why you're here and what. This is it, church. This is it right here. Look at Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. A very familiar verse. I'll read it from the NIV. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you." So God already knows the plans. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." That's talking about destiny. One translation says, "Plans to give you hope and an expected end." The Amplified Bible says it like this: "For I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not evil, to give you hope in your final outcome." Ooh, the power of purpose and destiny. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. See, Calvinists and theologians make Ephesians chapter 1 an argument about that God has destined certain people to go to hell and certain people to go to heaven. That's not what this is about at all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." You were chosen. God handpicked you. Listen, God handpicked you to fulfill something for him. You were predestined. He sets your destiny before he began you. He sets your end before he started you. He destined something for you before you came into the world. And it says he works all things out to conform with his purpose for your life. Church, he didn't say he works out just the good things or the right things. He says all things. The mess ups, the mistakes, the failures, the poor choices and decisions, God will even use them somehow to keep your purpose going. God can still take all of that, listen, and conform it to keep you on course in your purpose and toward your destiny. Your mistakes are not more powerful than purpose or destiny. The blood of Jesus, church, is more powerful than my mistakes. The grace of God is more powerful than my mistakes. The Bible tells where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Look at one more scripture, and I'll close. Isaiah chapter 46. Verses 9 and 10. I hear pages turning. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Now, back in Isaiah's day, you have to remember, there were all kind of other gods. So God is saying through Isaiah, "I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Now here in verse 10, church, he's going to tell you what separates him from these other gods. Then why is he separate from these other gods? Why is he God and there is no other? He tells you, he says, Here's why. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. What separates him from other gods, church? What separates him from other gods? God says, I always set the end before beginning anything. Well, God said in eternity that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. That didn't happen before the foundation of the world. God says, I always set the end before I begin anything. God begins at the end. He is the only God who finishes things first and then he begins. You get that? Your destiny is established and you were born to begin it. And the challenge with humanity is that your destiny is established, but it's not guaranteed. If you are paying someone's tuition to go to college, you pay the tuition, but whether they graduate or not is up to them, not you. Amen? Now watch, you have already established a destiny for them to graduate college. You're paying the tuition. You've already established a destiny for them to graduate college, but it's up to them to finish. You're paying the tuition. You already see the degree at the end. So you send them to school. Because you see the end with a degree. So you see their end. But will they make it? It's not up to you. It's not up to you. Church, God is the same way. God has already established your end. But whether you make it there is up to you. Listen, God doesn't study for you. God doesn't obey himself for you. Because man possesses the power of will. You've got to choose your chosen destiny. We're not animals who live on instinct. We live by decisions and choices, and your choices determine your destiny. Amen? I want to close with just this statement, church. I've talked a lot in this church about purpose and destiny. Because I want you to find your purpose. I want you to find your purpose in life, and I want you to find your purpose for why you're at this church. There is a purpose, you know. You have gifts that you are supposed to deposit in this church. You're not supposed to hold them back. You're supposed to deposit them. They're for us. They're for us. I want you to find your purpose. I want you to move toward your destiny because I know, church, that it's going to bring you a level of satisfaction that you've never experienced. I want you to find your purpose. Move toward your destiny. If you this morning are determined in your heart, if you're determined to be established in the purpose for your life that God has ordained, if you're determined to cast a vision that will move you toward your God-given, established, divine destiny, if that's your determination this morning, I want you to clap your hands and praise the Lord this morning.